blessed. Thanks, Sherry. You may be seated.
And even though we had all those announcements, I have one more. I know. For the first time ever, our CD sets from our two weekends this spring are available at the CD table today. Ezra and Nehemiah and One God and One Lord. They are $25 a set, correct? Somebody give me a nod. Yes. And those will be available out at the CD table. Those of you that were part of our study group in preparation for those weekends, if you could meet me back at the back by Ray there afterwards, I would like to meet with you for just a moment, okay? Well, God bless you. It's a wonderful privilege to be here, and I thank Tom for giving me the opportunity to teach this morning. And you can take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And this morning I want to consider with you a very special relationship that Jesus Christ came to make known by his life and ministry, and also came to make available through his sacrifice on the cross. And that relationship is the wonderful privilege that you and I now have to call upon God as our Father. And in John 13, most of you are familiar with this section. Jesus is preparing his followers for what's to come, that he's going to be taken, and he's also informing them about a time ahead when he's going to depart from them. And in John chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 33, where it says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards, or follow me later. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I not follow thee now? Doesn't, kind of sounds like a child, right? You know, but I, quite frankly, I can understand. You know, if you have spent the time with the Lord Jesus that these men did, the thought of him going away and you not being able to follow him would kind of be troubling, and it was very troubling to them. And Peter was just responding in the way probably all of them wanted to respond, but they weren't Peter, you know. And then he continues, he says, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So it was a very troubling time for them, because they didn't really understand what was going to transpire, even though Jesus had informed them over and over again of what was going to take place. The scriptures also were very clear, but they didn't quite grasp what was happening yet. So in verse 14, he gives them some comfort regarding this time ahead. And he says, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, the word mansions, I know we all like, you know, this is a verse that's quoted many times, and people like to get this vision in their mind of this great palace. But it's a term that simply means dwellings or a place. It's translated abode later on in here. And he's giving the illustration of a house. So a house is generally filled with rooms, right? So, you know, maybe we could say suites. Maybe that would make us feel better. But it's just that, you know, let's face it. Hey, I'll live in the basement if I can be in God's house. But the point he's making here is that there are many, many dwellings, many rooms. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, you know, really, he just told him, right? He said, In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So they should have known where he was going, because he just told them where he was going, right? He's going to the Father. But verse 6, just so there was no question about how they would get there, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, he was the way, and he was the only way to get to the Father. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Well, that's a pretty remarkable statement. You know, he says that he was the way to the Father. And he said, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to be back in chapter 14, but it's going to be a while, so. A remarkable statement there in verse 7. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. In John 1:18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. Same word seen there that he just used in saying that ye know him and have seen him. Here in John 1:18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You know, how on earth are we going to be able to see an invisible God? But Jesus said, now you know him and now you've seen him. Well, that's what we're going to consider here to start off this morning. You know, because Jesus was in a very unique position. As it says here, the only begotten Son. Very unique position. There were a lot of miraculous births in the scriptures that God played a big part in. You know, one of the first ones I think of is Abraham and Sarah, right? Abraham and Sarah, God had promised that they were going to have a child. Sarah was barren. She was unable to bear children. And by the time they got around to it, Abraham was now past the age when he should have been capable of having a child. But because of God's promise and God's intervention, Isaac was born. You know, and it was through Isaac that he said the promised seed would come. Well, then Isaac goes to have a child, and lo and behold, Rebekah's barren. She can't bear children. But once again, because a promise of God was involved, they believed, and Rebekah had a child. You know, and so he was involved in many miraculous births throughout the scriptures. But one thing that was common to all those, it was still through the conventional means, involving a man and a woman. With the Lord Jesus, that was not the case. You know, in his case, that was Mary's first question when the angel came and made the announcement and said, you're going to conceive in your womb and you're going to bear a child and he's going to be the Son of the Highest. And she said, whoa, how's that going to happen since I don't know a man? And the angel was very specific that a man was not going to be involved in the birth. It says the power of the Highest is going to overshadow you, or the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. You know, and that's, there was no man involved in that birth. God is the one who put that seed in the womb of Mary, as it says, and she had a child. He was the only son born in that fashion. He was the only begotten son. And that put him in a very unique position to be able to make known God in a way that nobody prior to him could have even had the capacity to do. And it says he's in the bosom of the Father. This is simply a figurative way of saying it refers to the fond and intimate relationship of a parent and a child. You know, as the only begotten son, he had a very special relationship with his heavenly Father. And that's what the bosom of the Father there is making reference to, just the fond and intimate relationship he was able to have with the Father as the only begotten Son. And it says, he hath declared him. The word declared is a word that literally means to lead out. But in this particular instance, Vine's Dictionary has what I think is a nice definition that communicates to us. Vine's Dictionary says that here it means to unfold in teaching or to declare by making known. You know, and as you study the life of the Lord Jesus, you see that's exactly what he did. Both in his words and in his works, he was making known God. He was making known the Father. You know, and Interestingly enough, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has made him known. He has unfolded him. And we get to John 14 when he's coming to the end of his earthly ministry, and he informs his disciples that if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Now you know him and have seen him. And the way they had known him and had seen him was because Jesus had made him known, right? Jesus had declared him. He had unfolded the Father to them. Look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and in verse 22. Luke 10, 22 says, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. The word reveal there means to uncover or to lay open. You know, nobody knows who the Son is, nobody knows who the Father is, except the ones that the Son will reveal him to. You know, when we read the Gospels, sometimes we have this misconception that everybody just knew who Jesus was. You know? Because, you know, right at the beginning of his birth, right, God made an announcement over all the land of Israel with a voice that said, my Son is being born. No, he didn't do that, did he? Who were informed the night of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth? Yeah, a group of shepherds out in a field tending their flocks. You know, they came in and witnessed the child that was born, and it says they went out and spoke about it, but it wasn't, you know, he didn't put out a bulletin in all the newspapers and make it known. You know, even 2 years later, after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the wise men came to the king and inquired, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They assumed that being the king, he would know. But what was Herod's response? He got with his wise guys and said, hey, what are they talking about? Where was this supposed to take place? And of course, his response was a very loving one. He then had all the children from age 2 and under murdered. You know, even at the time of John the Baptist, when Jesus was about 30 years old, John came preaching and he said, there's one coming after me whose laces on his sandals I'm not worthy to unloose. He says, I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But guess what? John didn't know who he was until he saw a vision, because God had told him, the one that's going to be doing this, the one that you're speaking of, is the one that when you see the Spirit descending like a dove and remaining upon him, he's the one. You know, and until John saw that, he didn't know. He said, initially he said, there's one standing among you who's going to do this. He didn't yet know which one it was until he saw that vision. And then he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, to many, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the synagogues initially, now granted, after his ministry got going, his reputation did precede him. People had heard about him. Many were fascinated with what they had heard and wanted to see him perform a miracle or do something, not necessarily that they were interested in finding the Christ, you know, but they wanted to see him do something, to see the sideshow, basically, you know. But initially, he was just another guy. And that's why they were so flabbergasted by him when he would come into the synagogue and teach. These people would observe him teaching, and it's like, who is this guy? Look at the authority he commands when he handles the scriptures. And not only that, look at the power he demonstrates when he does it. He's casting out spirits. He's healing people. Who is this guy? You know, look at Matthew 16. So like I say, you know, we read these things, and I think many times as we're reading, we just assume that everybody knew who he was, and that wasn't the case. Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, verse 13 is where we'll begin. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So there was quite a different range of things, of individuals who they thought he was, which quite frankly, it's kind of weird who they thought he was. You know, John the Baptist had been beheaded. Jeremiah is long gone, you know, but that they made these assumptions as to who he was. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And look at Jesus' response in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's a pretty amazing statement, you know. Jesus said, the reason you are so confident in that, the reason you know that is because my Father showed it to you. You know, pretty amazing thing to consider. Look at Matthew 11. Clearly not everyone came to that same conclusion when they observed the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was doing. Because in Matthew chapter 11, after he had been preaching here, in verse 20, it says, then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. You know, so many places he went, he taught, he you know, showed the works of God, did miracles, things like that. And he's reproving them here because even after all that, they didn't repent. They didn't change. Look down in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. You know, Jesus rejoiced. He was exuberant in the fact that God had hid these things from the wise and prudent. Speaking of those wise and smart in the world, you know, who thought they were wise and smart. And Jesus said, thanks, Father, for hiding it from them, but for revealing these things unto babes. You know, those that had the humble, the meek heart were the ones that observed him and saw who he was. You know, the wise and the prudent never did. The Pharisees, how many times did they have where Jesus taught them and they could have believed just like anybody else and they refused to believe, you know? Pretty amazing scenario. Look at Matthew 13. Oh, I wanted to read one more verse to you in 11, sorry. Verse 27. This is similar to what we read in Luke 10:22. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Over in Matthew 13, verse 10. Hopefully we get a little clarity on this. Verse 10 says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? You know, the multitudes were coming to Jesus, and in verse 3 of this chapter it says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. He was speaking to them in parables. And the disciples get with him and say, why are you speaking to him in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Well, that's kind of mean. All right, that's kind of mean. So, you know, you select a group that will, and then you select a group that won't. That's kind of a mean approach. Well, no, that's not what was going on. Look at verse 13. It says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Look at verse 14. This is why. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, that's why he was speaking to them in parables, because the reason they didn't see is because they had closed their eyes. The reason they didn't hear was because they were dull of hearing. It was a choice they had made. You know, and that choice, those wise and prudent in the world, they didn't see who he was. They didn't get it. You know, it wasn't that Jesus was being mean and trying to trick anyone. It was just that the choice that they had made was to close their eyes and to be dull of hearing, to not hear what was actually going on. But God revealed him unto those babes, unto those with that humble, simple heart. You know, he was able to reveal to them. Look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. You know, and then he continues on. But that was the reason why they were in the situation they were in and why they weren't seeing who he truly was they were choosing what they wanted to see and what they wanted to hear. It was a willful decision on their part. You know, and that's still true today. Still true today when we preach the gospel to someone. Some receive it, some don't. It's their choice. You know, it's their choice. Those are things that we don't determine. And those are things that the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't determine either, because each man has the choice how to respond once he hears that word. Look back in John chapter 14. So verse 7 again, he said, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Because Jesus demonstrated that. He made that known. He unfolded that in both his life and teaching, who the Father was. So that in seeing Jesus' work, they should have seen the Father as well. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Philip saith unto him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou, Show us the Father? You know, as I said, it was through the demonstration that he was giving them that they were able to see and to know. Let's look at a few of these. John 5. I think this will help you to see what he's talking about in the way he demonstrated these things. And I just picked out a few of these. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll see this many, many times over, what we're going to look at here and how Jesus showed them and demonstrated the Father to them. John 5, verse 17, it says, But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. You know, so the things that Jesus was doing were a demonstration of what the Father was doing. You know, so he was showing them the Father in the things that he was doing. Over in verse 30, it says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Down in verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And then he tells them why in verse 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. You know, he was demonstrating the works of the Father. That's what he was showing forth in what he was doing. And he said, look, the works that I'm doing alone demonstrate that I'm the one that was sent by God. How can you say you believe God and yet you don't believe the one he sent? You know, it's a package deal. You know, if you say you believe God and yet God sends a man who he clearly sent, because just look at the works I'm doing, and yet you look at those works and you say, well, you believe God, but you don't believe me. He said, no, you can't do that. It doesn't work that way. Look at John chapter 6, verse 28. John 6, 28, it says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Once again, very, very plain, very simple. Look down in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, Jesus made it very clear, nobody's going to know the Father unless I reveal him to him, and nobody knows the Son unless the Father reveals him, right? It's a two-way street there. And here he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. You know, once again, Jesus Christ in what he was doing was making known the Father. He was demonstrating the Father to them. Had they listened to what he said and observed what he did, they would have believed on him, and therefore they would have had a means of reaching the Father, you know, truly. See, look in John chapter 10. John 10, verse 31. He was in trouble again. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You know, he said, look, just at least look at what I'm doing. You know, because the Old Testament was pretty plain about what the Messiah was going to do when he came, right? And he was demonstrating that, not only in his teaching, but also in the works he was performing. Over in John 12. John 12, 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. The New International Version, I think, captures this a little better than it does in the King James. It reads as follows. Then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. You know, that I think is a little more accurate rendering of what the thought that's being put forward here. Because, you know, Jesus was there to make known God, right? His words and his works demonstrated that. And seeing him, they saw the will of God. They saw the doctrine of God. They saw the words of God. They saw the works of God. Because he was demonstrating those in what he taught and in what he did. You know, and as it says here, when you believe on me, you're not just believing on me, you're also believing on the one that sent me. Like he said in John 14, 1, believe in God and believe in me. You know, you can't say you believe in God and yet you refuse to believe in the one who he sent. See, You may believe in some God, but it's not the living and true God, because the living and true God sent the Lord Jesus into the world. So if you believe him, you've got to believe the one that he sent, because he's the only way to get to the Father anyway. Jesus made that very clear. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Yeah. Then in verse 45 here it says, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. A little out of order here. Oh. So as I said, both in his words and his works, they pointed to the fact that he was the one sent by the Father, and through him and him alone could men have a means of reaching the Father. Back in verse John 14, verse 10, after they said, show us the Father, he said, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. When it says, I speak not of myself, the word of there is the word that means from myself. Because he did speak very much of himself, right? He made very plain who he was and who had sent him. But he's saying, these words didn't originate with me, like we read in earlier sections there in John. You know, the words that I speak are not my words. He was speaking the words that the Father gave him, and that's what he was saying here. What I speak unto you, I'm not speaking from myself, that the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. You know, they had plenty to go on. Plenty to go on. You know, and you don't have to go there, but 2 Corinthians 5:19 speaks of the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You know, it was a partnership. It was a two-way deal. No, man has no way to get to God on his own. As I think the verse Tom closed with last week, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know, he's the mediator. He's the only way. If you want to get to God, you've got to believe and the one he sent, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and as I said, he came to make God known in a way that God had really not been known or experienced previously. And he was in the unique position to do that because no one prior to him could make him known as a father. Because he wasn't, you know. And I just hit a smattering of some of these things. Like I say, if you read the Gospel of John, you'll see it much more clearly as you go through that. I had a couple pages of stuff that I dropped off because I realized this was a Sunday morning, not a day in the Word, so I didn't want to keep you too long. But, you know, it's interesting. In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to God as the Father over 50 times in the Gospel of John. He refers to him as my Father over 30 times. And there's just a very small smattering of those in the other three Gospels. But the Gospel of John specifically was written in John 20:31. It says to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You know, and you see that in the terminology that's simply used. Over 50 times the Father, 30 times my Father. You know, he was making that point. And he was, as I said, in a very unique position to do that because he was the only begotten Son of God. You know, when he came on the scene, he had a means of making God known that those previous to him had not. You know, because God uses many names to communicate himself to his people in the Word. You know, in Genesis 1:1, he's Elohim, the Creator. You know, look at Exodus, Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6 in verse 2. It says, wait for the pages to stop. Exodus chapter 6 verse 2, it says, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them? The word where it says, I am the Lord, and where it says, my name is Jehovah, Lord and Jehovah are the same word. So he said unto them, I am Jehovah, or Yahweh, whichever one you want to use. But he says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So was he a different God? No, but the way in which he communicated or made himself known to them, the way in which he worked with them was different. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you read in Hebrews, 11, 8, and 9, it talks about those three and how when God had called Abraham, he took him from his home and sent him to a land that Abraham had never been to before, that was afar off. He traveled a long distance to get to that land. You know, so he left everything behind. Any profession he had, any home he owned, any of that stuff was gone, and he just went. And God Almighty is the term El Shaddai, which emphasizes the provider and protector. You know, which if I'm going someplace I've never been before, I have no means of supporting myself, no means of anything there, having a God watching over me who tells me he's going to be my provider and protector would be a pretty nice thing to know. You know, and that's what he was. That's how he worked with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It speaks of them. They just pretty much in their whole life, they didn't take down roots anywhere. The most roots they took down with Jacob was in Egypt towards the end of his life, you know, but he was still, that wasn't his home. He was still a stranger there. It speaks of them dwelling in tents. They didn't have permanent dwelling places. They just moved around from place to place. But God was with them as their provider and protector wherever they went. Jehovah speaks to him being the covenant God. You know, he entered into that covenant with the children of Israel. He said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. This is what I want you to do. They said, we'll do it. They made that agreement, that covenant. And as that covenant God, he said he would be whatever they needed him to be. He would become whatever they needed. You know, but he worked with them. It wasn't that he was a different God. It's just the different ways in which he worked with them. You know, and for us, and what Jesus Christ came to make known is such a wonderful thing for us. Look at Luke chapter 11. Because of the way in which God wants to work with us and wants to relate to us and wants us to relate to him is a wonderful thing. And the Lord Jesus was the first one who really was able to come and communicate God in this fashion. Luke chapter 11. Verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That was something new. They didn't address God in prayer as our Father. You know, you look at the prayers in the Old Testament. One that is in the front of my mind right now is Daniel 9 because of some of the preparation we did for those weekends. But go to Daniel 9 and look at the beginning of Daniel's prayer, and you won't see him saying, Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, this was something new. This was something unique. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, okay. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven. You know, at that point, was God literally their father? Had God fathered them? Not yet, but Jesus knew what was coming, and he was teaching them. And he says, Our Father. You know, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in verse 6, it says, but to us there is but one God, Jehovah. But to us there is but one God, Elohim. No, but to us there is but one God. Who? The Father. Is he still the same God he was as the God of Israel? Is he still the same God he was as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is he still the same God he was when he, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth? Yes. But to us, There is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, or out from whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom or through whom are all things, and we through him. You know, we have one God. That one God is the Father. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, we believe in both Father and Son. Because the Son, by believing on the Son, is the way that we were able to get to the Father. And we now, he wants us to know him, to our relationship to be him, with him, as that of the Father. He's still the same wonderful, awesome God, and we never forget that. But I think of how many manifestations we've heard over the past few months where he's just driven that truth home to us. I'm your Father. I want to take care of you. Let me do what I can do for you. I want, you know, all those things. It's because this God, this awesome God, is our Father. And that's the way we are to know him, to communicate with him, to consider him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 18. It says, for through him, speaking of Christ, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know, because of that Spirit we have received, we now have access to the Father. That Spirit's talked about in chapter 1, verse 13 as well. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye have believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 is referred to as the promise of the Father, right? That's what it was. God gave us that means, and through him we have access to the Father. By believing on him, we have that one Spirit. Look back in John 14. John 14. John 14, verse 18. It says, I will not leave you comfortless. The word is literally, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You know, previously here, he said in verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And now he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's pretty cool. We get added into that mix. Well, at least they did at that time that he was speaking to. We do today. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. You know, what a fantastic thing to know that he did that, you know, made his abode in us. Look at 1 John, clear in the back. Shortly before the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Verse 13 of 1 John 4 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. You know, because we have that Spirit residing in us, we know God dwells in us. You know, and it's through that Spirit that we have access to him as our Father. You know, and I thought of this in light of something Tom taught a few weeks ago, the misconception people have regarding prayer. You know, that they just assume that since he's God, he has to answer everybody's prayer. But the scriptures don't teach that. Neither is God everybody's father. He's the father of those whom he's fathered. Those who have believed on Jesus Christ and who have gotten born again, who have that spirit dwelling within them. He's their father. He's our father. He's not the father of the world. You know, and it's a special privilege that we have to be able to have him as our father and to be able to call on him as our father. Look at Ephesians 2. It's that editing time of the day. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 18 again says, "For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You know, we are now members of his household. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, speaking of the unity of the Spirit that we all share, everyone who's born again. And in verse 6 it says, "One God and Father of all." Now the "all" is qualified by the fact that it's a unity of the Spirit. You don't have a unity of the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. Okay? So those who have believed on Jesus Christ and received that Spirit, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." You know, because we have access now to the Father. We know he dwells in us because the Spirit we've received from him. Look at 1 John again. A couple more verses there. You know, and as I said, boy, what a wonderful thing to know that he is still that same awesome God he's always been. He is the Creator. He is the covenant God. He is the Almighty. He is all those things. And yet to us, we have one God, and that's the Father. That's who he is to us. He is our Father. What a wonderful privilege we have. Look at chapter 1 of 1 John. Verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The word fellowship here, we've talked about this before, is not talking about hanging out together. It's a word that, you know, describes the oneness we have with him, the full sharing we have with him. And that's what we have here, you know. And verse 4 says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." You know, understanding that the one that we share fully with is God, our Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. We share in that relationship. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, Corinthians says that now we see through a glass darkly, right? We don't get a real clear picture of everything that's coming our way in the future, but we know it's going to be good, you know. And we have that assurance right now that right now we are the sons of God. We have that assurance because we know his Spirit dwells in us. And because his Spirit dwells in us, we know that he dwells in us, you know, and we are his children. Look at Colossians. A couple more verses here in Colossians and we'll be finished for this morning. Colossians 1:1 says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, that particular greeting is in every one of the nine church epistles, the epistles that are addressed specifically to us, the born-again ones, the church. Each one of those contains that greeting. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He wants us to know Him as our Father. And I might add, I don't know what kind of relationship you had with an earthly father. Could have been good or bad. But when we think of God as our Father, He has no shortcomings. He's never selfish. He never lacks ability. When we think of God as our Father, we need to think of Him as the Scriptures say He is. He's the perfect Father. No mistakes, no nothing. He does everything perfectly, and that's the God who's our Father, and that's the picture we need to carry of Him, who He says He is in the Word, not our personal experience with maybe a good or bad earthly father or good or bad experiences. He's the perfect Father. Look at chapter 1 again, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Meet means to be qualified or worthy. He's qualified us. He's made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, whom hath delivered us from the power, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You know, that's the reality that we all share as His sons. Our citizenship is no longer in this world. Our citizenship is a heavenly citizenship. And He's the one that's qualified us for that. He's the one that's made us worthy for that. You know, and that's where our thinking needs to go as well. That, you know, we're heavenly citizens now. What goes on in this world, we have a job here to do, and that's to make known the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the only way others are going to get to the Father. But we don't need to put down long-term roots, you know, because this is a short-term proposition, and that's the way we need to think of it as well. Because it says He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, which is a heavenly kingdom, you know. Jesus made that clear when He was before Pilate. Pilate was saying, "Are you a king?" He said, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, but it's not of this world." But does He have a kingdom? Yes, He does. At the time He was talking to Pilate, outside of angels and God, there was nobody to populate that kingdom. Because it's a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of holiness. And at that time, we couldn't have got in there. But praise God, He's qualified us. He's made us worthy to the end that He can now translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we have a heavenly citizenship. Chapter 3, we'll close there. Verse 17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God." The word "and" is not in there. It just reads, "giving thanks to God the Father by Him." Everything we do when we're in this world, we do it in the authority that our Lord has given us. And we do so giving thanks to God our Father, who's qualified us or made us meet to be a part of that. Okay? So God bless you. Wayne, what are we closing with?
Thanks, Mike. We're closing with number 73. 73, Love Divine. And I also want to let you know, if you want to take the song sheet for There is a Fountain, it's yours to keep. If you want to take it with you, okay? Number 73, Love Divine.
Thank you.
God bless.